I want to talk on how to get the most out of this weekend. Cost you $50, you know, that's one good incentive to get something out of it. And like I was saying, most people arrive at a couples conference like this a little bit nervous. And the reason why is there's not one of us, not one of us in this room who would like to have everybody else in this room know all that happens between us and our wives or between us and our husbands. It's amazing the way that we can hold up a facade to everybody else, but we refuse to do it in front of our wives or our husbands. We're real then. And the sin that's in our lives, the inconsistencies, we all know it about our mates. And so we think, oh boy, they're going to talk about that this weekend. And we get a little bit nervous about that because, frankly, we don't like to face up to these things. We don't like to look at it. Now, there's one giant premise that has to undergird this whole conference for you to get any benefit from it at all. And if you don't buy this, you know, I'd suggest you see how much of that $50 you can get back and go on home. And this giant premise is that God loves you and me. Now this, you know, we say, oh, well, yeah, I believe that. But this has got fantastic implications involved in it. And the implication, the biggest implication of involved in that, in my way of thinking, is that means that God has only given me commands, directions, truth, and instruction that are going to be beneficial to my life. And the funny thing I find out about things is that I find that most people, and I'm tempted to say most Christians, will not follow all of the commands in the Word of God for fear that it's going to be too hard, it's going to be too strict, it's going to be pressed on them too hard. And what it is, it's 180 out. Because if God loves me, He has only given me commands, direction, and truth that are for my benefit and for my having the funnest time that I could possibly have in life. You know, it's like Bob Harrington says. He says, go far enough to have fun. And that's the problem with most Christians. He's really right about that. Too many Christians, they dabble in it. They attend conferences. They attend church. And all that happens is they hear the messages that make them feel bad because they see the problems in their lives. But they don't go on and start seeing corrections in their life. And so, if you don't buy this one, if you don't think that all of these things that we're going to say, and there's going to be some hard things spoken. There's going to be some things that the Holy Spirit is going to take the Word of God and He's going to put His finger on your life and He's going to press hard. And that is very unpleasant. The Bible says, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. That's what it seems like. Nevertheless, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. And that is, if you allow it to be applied to your life and you exercise your life, then it yields peaceable fruit of righteousness. And that peaceable means peace fulfilling. So those are my introductory comments about the conference. Well, I've got 3 points tonight that I want to talk about. I'll tell you what they are, and then you'll know how close I am to the end. Tonight I want to talk about that this weekend will be an opportunity for you to review your marriage, renew your vows, and to redo your mistakes. Review your marriage, renew your vows, and redo your mistakes. Well, let's have a word of prayer before we look at the Word of God. Father, certainly it is a comfort to us to know that you're not sitting up in heaven with scorn, that though you look down and you see sin and inconsistencies in our lives, that you don't despise us, but that you have mercy and compassion on us, and that as you tell us something to do, it is not because you're trying to spite us or to get vengeance or to demonstrate how much control you can have over us. But it's because you truly want us to be free. It's because you truly want us to enjoy life. And Father, we thank you. Each of us husbands, thank you for our wives, and each of the wives here for their husbands. Because this is one of the things that you have supplied to us, a partner in life, to cause us to enjoy life more. And yet, Lord, I'm sure that there's situations in which the partners have not been a source of joy, a source of real fun, a source of fellowship, a source of oneness. And we look to you to work on these areas and to work in our lives to see correction this very weekend. Amen. Well, the first admonition I have for you tonight, renew or review your marriage. I discover, as I talk to most people, most married people, that they say things to their friends, they say things to even people they don't know well about their partners that they wouldn't say to their partners. I have seen so many times wives, you know, do something and they say, "Oh, I couldn't do that. You know the way my husband is." And I think to myself, no, I don't know the way your husband is. And if your husband's that way, why the fat haven't you told him? There is some very, very strong admonition in the Word of God from Jesus Christ. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24. Jesus said, "Therefore, if they bring thy gift to the altar, and there thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now, so often we say, oh, this is a wonderful admonition to us as believers, and we forget that, you know, as a Christian couple, we're both believers. And if this thing is true, it's true for all interpersonal relationships, and it ought to be very true about husband-wife relationships. And what Jesus said, he meant, if you're in the middle of, you know, communion, you know, you've gone to church and you've come down to the rail, and you're, you know, you just, oh, good grief, I have done such and such, and I haven't straightened it. He says, get up, walk out. Go find this person. Be reconciled to thy brother. And then come on back. Finish the ceremony. Now the sister verse to this is in Matthew 18. Verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Now, here's another thing that has to do with interpersonal relationships in general. But in specific, it's true of husband and wife relationships. Now, the first one's when you have done something against your brother or against your husband or against your wife, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go correct it. The second situation, they have done something against you. What are you supposed to do? Go correct it. It's always your move. In interpersonal relationships, you always have the responsibility. In interpersonal relationships, it's never, oh, I'm going to wait till he comes to me. I'm going to wait till she comes to me. I'd like to ask you, husbands, what is it that your wife doesn't dare talk to you about? Do you know what she's afraid to talk to you about? Do you know that 90% of the marriages in this room, there's something that your wife is afraid to talk to you about? Chances are excellent that your wife is scared stiff to talk to you about something. Most men dominate their wives. And their wives are afraid to talk to them about something. Oh, I wouldn't bring that up to him. And I hear this every now and then. Well, if I were to talk to my husband about that, I know there's aught between, but if I were to talk to him about that wouldn't be submission. Malarkey, that wouldn't be submission. We're not, submission has absolutely nothing to do with moral issues. When somebody sins, you go to your brother. That's what the Bible says. Now, I am not trying to stress the point that every time either one in a marriage partner in a marriage relationship makes a mistake, that you keep it, well, he did another one, I'm supposed to tell him all of these things, and I get this list. Well, tonight, let's go through the diary. No, that's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is about those issues that you know are there and you've never discussed with your husband. That you know are there, you've never discussed it with your wife. When's the last time you went to your partner, your wife or your husband, and said, sweetheart, will you answer a question to me honestly? Yeah? I want you to tell me what really bugs you about me. What really bugs you? Oh, nothing, dear. Wait a minute, you said honest. Let's go on back. What do I really need to work on? What do I really need to work on in our relationship? My wife pulled that one on me about a month ago. She said, honey, I've just spent time with the Lord and I've made a list of some of the things. Now, help me. What things more should I add to this list? Oh, nothing, dear. It's great. Oh, you're not going to slip by on that one, she said. Oh, no. And so, when's the last time you reviewed your marriage with one another? One of the questions that I ask married couples from time to time is if I'm having time with a couple, sometimes I'll ask the wife, when is it that your husband seems most insecure around you? When is it that you sense that you threaten him? When you say something and his dander gets up. When is that? And they usually look over their husband out of the corner of their eye. Dare I answer that question? Husbands, tonight, if you don't know the answer to that question, find out. Let's start off this conference with good, clear communication. Second, the point is renew your vows. I'm going to do something I've never done before. I brought a copy of the marriage ceremony when my wife and I were married. I'm going to ask that every couple here to stand up, and I want you to hold hands with your husband and your wife. Please, if you're separated, get together. Now, this may be a little bit silly, but I'm going to ask you very solemnly, very seriously, to hold hands and to look in one another's eyes. And I'm going to read you the vows that my wife and I made. And I want you to repeat these vows back to your husbands and to your wives. And I want you to really mean it. Husbands are first. I love you, Donna, and take you to be my wedded wife. I do solemnly promise before God and these witnesses to be your loving and faithful husband in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and cherish you in all faith and tenderness, according to the ordinances of God and the holy bonds of matrimony, for as long as we both shall live. Women, I love you. And I am grateful that God has chosen you to be my wedded husband. He who is my strength will enable me to be your loving and faithful wife in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, to love, honor, and obey you in all faith and tenderness, according to the ordinance of God and the holy bonds of matrimony, as long as we both shall live. Amen. Please sit down. We don't do that very often, do we? You know, we made those vows, and I trust that most all of us had similar words, probably not the exact words. And we said, as long as we both shall live. And then we're fairly unmindful of what even was contained in these vows. We forget it. And I, you know, it's been 10 years since I said that. And as I read that, I thought, you know, I had that memorized for that ceremony. And I barely recognize it today. You know, and the basis of all of these vows is love. Turn to 1 John 4, 16 through 19. And we know and believe that love, the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Because perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment or punishment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. I know in the King James it says we love him, but the him is not there. That is not in the original. It should be we love because he first loved us. Now, the essence of all of our vows is love. Now, the only possibility of you and I loving anybody is because God first loved us. God has to be our source when it comes to love. Let me illustrate it this way. I use a triangle to stand for God because we're talking about the triune God. God is love. Now, if we're going to love, we have to draw our love from God. Now, love has a very definite definition. To love means to give of self without expecting anything in return. That's what love is. God loved us. He didn't expect anything in return. It says, in that while we were His enemies, He loved us. In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While morally we were totally reprobate, Christ died for us. Let me illustrate it to all you husbands. Sunday afternoon, or you've just gotten back from church. You walk in and I'm going to love my wife. Boy, am I going to love my wife. Dear, what can I do for you? How can I help you? Surprise of all surprises. What? You know, you guys don't do this too often. You know, coronaries are too common anyhow. What can I do for you? Well, maybe you could set the table. Fine, let me set the table. You know, the table's all set. What else can I do for you? What else can you do for me? The baby's diaper needs changing. Oh, wonderful. Let me go change the papers. Running on off, changing the baby's diaper. Boy, I love my wife. I'm going to give myself to my wife. Well, anything else I can do for you? Oh, no. So then you have the big dinner. Can I help you with the dishes? Let me do them all by myself. Let me give myself to you. So we run in the kitchen, do all the dishes. 2:00. Football game coming on. She wouldn't dare say a word about me watching football game. Love gives, and then gives, and then gives, and then gives. The theme of the conference is, and the two shall become one. Unity in our marriages. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. Only by self-seeking can there be any kind of contention. And the reason why that is because pride is focusing on me. Love is focusing on the other person. When I love, I die so that I can serve them, so that I can give myself to the other person. That's what love is. And whenever there is lack of unity, you can't say it's his fault, it's her fault. There can only be lack of unity when it's both of your fault. Let's illustrate this. Woman. I always have to tell what my figures are. Whoop. No, I don't want it. I don't want another woman. We got one woman already. You got to have a man, don't we? can't get. Yeah, I need a surgeon. This is man. This is a cowboy. He has chaps on. His gun. Six shooter. Now, we have to draw our love from God. If this woman is getting her love drawn from God and is loving her husband, you know all her husband has to do? Is just accept it. And if he's got a very selfish attitude, it doesn't hurt. If he's got a very sinful, self-centered, prideful attitude, it doesn't hurt. All she's trying to do is give anyhow. That's what all she's trying to do is give. Conversely, here's the husband. He's loving and he's trying to give it to his wife. Boy, all he's trying to do is give. Now notice, if one of these is defunct, let's defunct the husband in this particular case. We've got a break here. The husband isn't loving. Well, does that hurt? No. We still have a perfect unity between these two because all she's trying to do and all he's trying to do is get. All she's trying to do is give. All he's trying to do is take. Well, there's not going to be any fight there. When the fight comes is when she says, "All right, I have given enough. Now it's his turn." Well, it's at that point that this one breaks. And then there's lack of unity. Now you see why it's very important for both partners to be working on this all the time. Because we are so fallible. The only time there's going to be contention is when both of these are broken. Because if he's trying to give and she's trying to get, there's not going to be any tension there. If she's trying to give and he's trying to get, there's not going to be any tension there. If she's trying to give and he's trying to give, there's not going to be any tension there. The only time there's going to be tension is when she's trying to give or she's trying to get and he's trying to get. And nobody is giving. Pooh. Off goes the lid. Up goes the top. Temperature rising. So you review your marriage. When's the last time there's been contention? It doesn't have to be a frying pan flying through the air. You know, when there is contention, both of you, at that moment, were failing to love the other one. And it's to that issue that we're speaking. And this is why we have to have this vital relationship with God to draw love. Because there's only one reservoir of love in the whole universe. God Almighty. God is love. Now John repeats that twice in this one chapter. God is love, verse 9. God is love, verse 16. And so what we have to do is we have to work on gaining this from God so that we are in a position to give. Husbands and wives. Well, after you review your marriage tonight, I know you already stated these vows, but renew them again, privately. I was hit. Love, honor, and cherish. Cherish my wife. It doesn't take long after the honeymoon before you forget that, does it? Well, the third thing to do is to redo your mistakes. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Again, this is just a general admonition that has gone out to Christians by and large. And we sort of say, yeah, we ought to do that. But we forget that includes your wife. That includes your husband. Do you esteem your wife better than you? And I can see what's going around in some men's minds right now. Well, I try, but she really isn't better than me. Wives, do you esteem your husbands better than you? But he misses so much. I have a great deal of problem with that verse myself. If I had, you know, my choice of 10 verses I would cut out of the Bible, that would be one of them. Man, you talk about, you know, tough word. Esteem other better than themselves. And I've tried to go around that 16 different ways, and there's no way around that. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't be concerned about your thoughts. Don't be concerned about what is inside you. Be concerned about what's inside them. And again, this is just a reflection of love, isn't it? It's the attitude of giving, not getting. And then he goes on, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He said, it goes to the way you think. And you've got to think the way Jesus thought. And here is the most astounding part of the whole passage. Verse 6, who being in the form of God thought, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ, we're supposed to think like Christ, and it's going to tell us how he thinks, thought that it was not robbery to be made equal with God. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to think about the other person first. I thought we were supposed to think of ourselves as very demeaning. No, no. The mind that Christ had thought that it was not robbery to be equal with God. That is, he didn't think that he wasn't robbing God of anything when he said he was God. I haven't robbed God of anything. I haven't stole any of his glory. I haven't taken anything away from him. Christ's thought was, I call myself God. I and my Father are one. I'm really great. Matter of fact, I'm fantastic. I'm not Jesus Christ superstar. I'm Jesus Christ God. That's the way Jesus thought. He thought of himself very, very highly. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, gang, it's only the person that thinks highly of himself that can give himself. It's only the person who thinks highly of himself who can esteem the other person better. The person who thinks poor things about himself, thinks that he's very poor, has to defend what's left of that poor, shriveled up little individual inside him. And he's got to defend that so much, he can't let anybody look like they're better than he is. She can't let anybody come across as though they were smarter, as though they were better. Because, boy, that only backs up the thought that was inside you anyhow. I'm no good. I'm worthless. I can't do anything right. And that is not the way Christians are supposed to think. Christians are supposed to think the way Paul thought. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I'm not an invalid. I've got fantastic power. Not in me. Through Jesus Christ. It's like Peter and John. He said, man, we don't have any money, but I'll tell you what we'll do. This is to the lame man. Get up and walk. How about that? They didn't think highly of themselves in themselves. They thought highly of themselves in Jesus Christ. And as you go home to redo your mistakes, you're going to have to start with your self-image. You're going to have to start with, how secure am I? You know what I see a lot of husbands? They make a statement. I've done this myself. My wife contradicts me. Don't contradict me. You know why I do that? Not because I think I'm right. Because I'm scared stiff, I may be wrong. It's not because I have such a high image of myself, it's because I have such a low image of myself. It's because I see myself not as being a person in Christ, but I see myself as very fallible. Many husbands make very arbitrary decisions. And their wives come and they'll say, well, sweetheart, why don't we... I'm the man of this house. And clunk, the conversation ends. You know why? Because he's so sure he's right. No. Because he's scared stiff, he may be wrong. And he's afraid to admit it. He's afraid to admit it to his wife. He's afraid to admit it to himself. Now, I can really give illustration after illustration from the husband's point of view. But you know, my wife tells me she could give illustration after illustration from the women's point of view. I'm going to let you women sort of off. Because you women are insecure too. And you don't have a view of yourself as being important. A view of yourself as being significant. A view of yourself as having dignity. And therefore your husband comes in and he doesn't say, I love you. He doesn't love me. You know why? Because you've lost your self-respect. You've lost your self-image. And if we're going to have the mind of Christ, we're going to have to see ourselves as we are. Now, Paul also warns us. He says, don't have an elevated view of yourself. Have a sane view of yourself. Romans 12. Have a very realistic view of yourself. I'm not saying that we ought to think of ourselves the way God, Jesus thought of himself, you know, I'm God. No, no. Quite obviously that's wrong. But we have to have a view of ourselves that will allow us to stand up and say, gee, I made a mistake. I was wrong, sweetheart. You've got a good point there. Boy, I notice how many times I discuss something with my wife and she reacts to something I say. She looks at me and she says, "Well, sweetheart, if I were to say the same thing back to you, you would have reacted worse." And many half times I have to stop and I say, "You know, that's really right. That's really true." And we have to get a measure of security before we're willing to start admitting our faults to one another, don't we? But if you're going to be able to redo your mistakes, if you're going to be able to look at your husband and esteem him better than you, if you're going to be able to look at your wife and esteem her better than you, we're going to have the mind of Christ. That is a very accurate understanding of where we are and what we're doing. Well, it's fairly early. I know that there's going to want to be a lot of fellowship. Breakfast is at 7 in the morning. Is that... That's a Raj. 7 o'clock in the morning. I was looking for a nod. 7:30. Breakfast is at 7 a.m. according to this schedule. Is that correct? That's right. 7:30 is correct. Okay. Breakfast is going to be at 7:30. We're going to have some fellowship time after. But before you go to bed tonight, spend a little time reviewing your marriage. Sit down and say, "Sweetheart, what is it that's bugging you about our marriage? What are you displeased with?" Sometimes Donna comes to me and she said, "Honey, will you get mad if I tell you something?" "No, I won't get mad." "You sure?" "Yeah, I'm sure." Takes out, you know, it's always nice to have an insurance policy before you invest, isn't it? And then we talk about things. Well, are you going to get mad at your wife tonight? Nobody's shaking their head yes. Okay. Are you going to get mad at your husband tonight? Nobody's shaking their head yes. Okay, fine. You discuss it. Review your marriage. I'm not talking about, every little piddly thing. No. But what's bugging you? And then renew your vows. Where did you fail in your vows? You're failing to cherish your wife. You're failing to love her. Specific ways. And then talk about how you're going to start redoing some of your mistakes. Now, this is just to get you started for this weekend. Gordy is going to give you some very specific things. He's going to talk about, teach you more from the Word, give you more challenge. But let's start off this weekend with a great deal of harmony. Husband to wife, wife to husband. And let's get down to the level of honesty. If it takes you all night, you don't get to sleep in those big, beautiful beds, that isn't near so perfect, so essential as the fact that you build a stake in your marriage that'll last you from now to the day you die. Well, let's pray. Chuck, over the schedule. Father, I want to thank you for my wife. I want to thank you for her love, for her serving me, for the wonderful help that she is to me. Lord, more than that, I want to thank you for her companionship. For her friendship, for her advice, her counsel. I want to thank you for all of the wonderful things she does for me, all the wonderful things she is to me. Lord, I pray that this weekend will not be just another couples conference, but that we will deal with issues that are deep set, that things that have been going over and churning inside us and causing us to have ulcers would come on out, and we'd be able to discuss them between husbands and wives. And we'd get rid of this arrogant front that would indicate that all is well, and that we would come to grip with real issues from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.